Friends, it is, as I've said before in the series, it is all about Jesus. His is the name that we want to elevate, and everything that we do is because of him and is meant to be done in response to who he is and what he has given. And that is especially true in this Because We Care series that we're in the beginning of this generosity initiative. You've heard over these past several weeks, and we've looked at what does it mean to live life in response to all that God has done and continues to do in our midst, both in his son Jesus and now through the work of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like for us to live generously and to begin to have that mindset? And I know, and just want to name, because there are some of you here who probably haven't been here with us up to this point in the series, and I want to name the fact that this is not, oh, here the church goes talking about money again. It's not about money, as we will see this morning. It's not about an amount. It's not about it's not about that. It is about what does it mean with all of who we are, with all of my life, with all for each of you, let's just say, God, what does it mean with all of my life in your hands to live in response to all that you've given? We see that played out and lived out in so many ways. Are our resources a part of that? Absolutely. But that's not all of who we are, is it? Our gifts, our talents, our willingness to say yes to Jesus, our willingness to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in stepping into conversation with someone, or in pausing enough to be available to someone, or in sharing our gifts as our incredible worship team does week in and week out. Our youth director, our youth minister, Danae, is at the beach with people who volunteer their time to serve our youth. It's not a paid gig for them. They've given up a weekend to go and spend time with high school students because they love Jesus and they love them and they want to be made available. And so, what does it look like for us to surrender more deeply? We looked at Matthew 16 and asked the question at the beginning: what does it mean to say yes not only to Jesus as our Savior, but more importantly, what does it mean for us to say yes to him as our Lord? To say, you have lordship over my life. It's all yours. It's not mine. And I think that's where, for many of us, that we feel the greatest amount of tension. Like we can recognize and realize our deep need for something greater than ourselves and to find that need met in Jesus. But then to go through the process of growing into a place, as we saw Peter do last month and as we continue to see Peter do, we're so thankful for that example and the example of God's faithfulness in his life, that he went through this process of growing into a place where he's willing to say, it's all yours, everything I am. Every idea I originally had about you, it's all yours. And to know that that's the journey that we're on, to say, you truly are the Son of God. There's no one like you. And you're deserving of everything that I can offer, every bit of who I am. And then we looked at, again, Peter, that moment where he steps out in faith, where he steps out of the boat, where he says to Jesus, not, hey, come get in the boat, we'd rather have you here, but hey, call me out onto the water with you. I want to be where you are, and I love that about Peter. Just want to be where you are, even if it's out in the middle of a stormy sea. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter begins to walk. He takes that step of faith, but then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and immediately begins to sink. What does it mean to trust? To take a step of faith and to realize the challenges are going to come, but to dig in and say, no, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus, as the author of Hebrews says, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, to run that race. And then last week, we considered what does it mean to steward all that we've been given, to steward the ways that God has showered grace upon us, grace upon grace. As Brennan Manning says, it's all grace. The very breath in our lungs, the fact that our heart beat without us telling it to last night as we slept, the fact that God sustained us and gave us the gift of another day, what does it mean to steward that and to say, God, it's yours. Everything that I am, everything that I have. And listen, the beauty of it is that we're all in the journey with that. Like, some of us might be further along than others. Some of us might feel like, I literally have nothing to give. Nope, you do. If you're drawing breath, if your heart is beating, you have something to give. And so this morning, we're gonna dig into what I think is the most challenging of our texts over the course of this series, and it's going to feel like maybe we're stepping on toes, but if you get mad, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, take that up with the Lord. It's not Vern, like it's the Holy Spirit that you need to deal with. But before we do that, as we've done each week, and the reason we've situated these videos at this point in the sermon is so that our friends who listen by podcast later this week, hey, we love you, glad that you tune in that way. We have people all over the world who tune in to our podcast, so we're really thankful to be able to offer that, but it's so that they can hear these videos as well. And this morning you get to hear from Sandra Simmons, who just a faithful member of this church. And if you have the pleasure of knowing Sandra, you know that she's just one of those people that you can talk to, and after a conversation with her, you just feel like, I think it's all going to be okay. Like, just such a gentle and willing spirit. So take a look at this video, and then we'll jump into our text for this morning.
My name is Sandra Simmons, and my husband Dwight and I have been a part of this church for 18 years. And it was actually our son, Brent, who brought us to this church. My most recent involvement here at the church has been through our confirmation program and through our finance team. I choose to be involved in the confirmation program because it connects me to the young people in our church. Well, coming out of finance recently, I was able to learn a little bit more about our existing mortgage. First established back in the year 2000 when this building was occupied. And 2 years ago, we refinanced that mortgage due in part to the situation we were facing with COVID. Going into COVID, we were facing a $9,300 per month mortgage with no people sitting in the pews on Sunday. Well, at that time, we had two wonderful bankers on the finance team, Jason Triplett and Mary Louise Roberts. And they reached out to the other good bankers in this good town, and they were able to secure for us a new mortgage that saved us $4,000 a month, or roughly $50,000 a year. Now, that really helped that situation, but it did not address the ever-growing maintenance needs of this facility. Every meeting of finance, it seemed like we were discussing some new and urgent need. And I'm not talking about simple things. I'm talking about major issues that would become safety issues if they were not addressed pretty soon. So we decided we were either going to have to borrow more money from the bank to do these things, or we were going to have to find another source of income. So it's at that time we went to church council and asked them to prayerfully consider starting a capital campaign that would, once and for all, pay off that mortgage and also help establish a major reserve fund that could be used for some of those maintenance needs down the road, because they will continue to happen. In our Sunday school class recently, we discussed the topic of a sacred space, and we asked ourselves the question, do you have a sacred space? This is where we gather for worship. This is where we baptize our babies, our confirmands, our young adults, our adults. This is where we establish lifelong friendships that are never forgotten. This is where we go on a mission trip that changes our lives. This is where we are married. This is where we have funerals for those we love. This is where some of the most important decisions we will ever make are made, right here. And for that reason, we should treat it accordingly as the sacred space it is. We even have ladies working in the background making handmade quilts, which are given to some of the families who receive our wood. And I know that making a quilt is a tedious and time-consuming project. And to make one and to fold it up and just give it away to a complete stranger, I just think that says a lot about the character of our church family. But for me, the area that tugs at my heart the most is the after-school program. I used to be a young mother with two young children, and I speak from experience when I tell you that the greatest challenge facing young mothers today is the issue of child care. For us, giving is an act of gratitude. Everything we have or ever will have comes from God. And just as you would want to do something in return for a friend who has done something for you, we feel it's just natural to want to do something in return to God for what He has done for us. He doesn't have to have our money, but for us, it's just a way of saying thank you. I'm excited about the Because We Care initiative because this is something we are going to do together. It is for everyone, and it is not about the amount of money that we give. I, for a fact, know that if you take small numbers and add them together, you come up with a bigger number. And just think, for example, if you have 20 people given a dollar a week, that's a little over $1,000 a year. Now, that may not sound like much, but you remember that little song we learned when we were little? Little is much when God is in it. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a little bit of money. That $1,000 might just be the amount we need to reach our goal, or it might be the amount we need to tip over that goal, which, by the way, I think we will do. So when that big celebration happens and we're at the end of this journey, I want to see everyone there celebrating together. To achieve a goal together, it's going to be fun. You don't want to miss it.
Sandra said we're going to achieve the goal, and we're going to tip over the goal, and I don't know how you could not believe someone as sweet as that. Here's the thing that I love about this, is that folks came to church council and said, we need to start a capital campaign to make sure that we can take care of what God has given us in this space. And when she talked about this being a sacred space, gosh, I mean, years of my life are filled with memories of how I've experienced that. My wife and I were married in this sanctuary here at this church. And I think about the years before Crossroads started, and we were part of the early service, and each child that we, you know, brought home from the hospital and brought into this space and to watch our children grow here. But I love that when the request was made, hey, let's, so we can take care of this space, it's as if God says, "What is that all? Like, you, we can do better than that. You're not dreaming big enough." And God has given us incredibly just huge dreams for who he's calling us to be as a church. One, in the way that we provide after school opportunities for kids to have a safe place to come and continue their learning and growth process after school. I told you I was a part of a hike yesterday, and there are things that we want to be able to do in that meadow and with our firewood ministry and with the trail that that just makes it more welcoming and inviting to this community. We feel like we've just begun to scratch the surface of who God is calling us to be, and it is an exciting thing to ask, God, how can we continue to say yes to you? So with that in mind, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand and read together from Luke chapter 21. Luke recording this encounter, this moment that Jesus draws attention to something that stirs his heart. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And I want to back up and read, just prior to that, what Luke records. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, so he's teaching his disciples here in this moment, and obviously anytime Jesus is teaching, unless they are, you know, stolen away somewhere by themselves, there's going to be a crowd there. So Jesus teaching his disciples, people are gathered around. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. That is a very hard teaching or statement when it comes to people who are teachers of the law. But Jesus is using this as an opportunity. He has gathered, so the picture here, the setting is that they are gathered in the temple. And the way that the temple was built, you had the court of the Gentiles, which anyone could be in. Anyone was able to enter the court of the Gentiles, to enter this space in the temple. But then there was a gate, there was a wall with a gate in it that led then to the court of the women. And it wasn't just for women, but it was the last place that women could go in the temple, and then beyond that was the place that the men could go. So the Gentiles weren't allowed to go beyond the court of the Gentiles. I heard one commentator say that there was a sign over the door that essentially said, if you are a Gentile and you go beyond this place, you will die, and that will be your own fault. So Gentiles had to stay only in that part of the temple. Men and women could go into the court of the women, and then only men beyond that. And it's interesting that the gate between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women was the gate called Beautiful. Maybe that sounds familiar. Luke, who is also the author of the book of Acts, writes and tells a story in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John entering the temple at the gate called Beautiful, and there's a man who is there who is unable to walk, and he's begging for money because people are going in to give their offering. And Peter looks at him and says, listen to me, look at me. Silver or gold I don't have to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Same place. So you have this entrance, this place in the temple, in the court of the women, where offering is received. And they were essentially like there were boxes, like 13 boxes where offering could be put in, but on these boxes were looked like tuba horns, right? Shofarot, like shofar, like the ram's horn, but these were horns that were receptacles where people could go and place their money. So Jesus is at the temple teaching, and he's talking to the people, and then he's also talking to his disciples, but people are listening in, and he gives this really just challenging and harsh word against the teachers of the law, against the scribes. And he's calling them out, basically saying their faith is for show, and it's all about the way that they can benefit from their position or the role that they hold as people who are teachers of the law or experts of the law. And what they've realized is this affords them a place of status. And so they mark that status by their flowing robes and making sure that they have the right seats and the right place to sit. And really what this has become is, hey, my position, my wisdom that God has given me, my ability to share this with you now is about me, and I'm going to do everything that I can to benefit from it. Even Jesus makes this odd statement, consuming widows' houses. And now this is not like the big bad wolf, like I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. But widows in that time had nothing, right? Everything that a woman had in that culture in first century Jerusalem, everything that they had because of their husband. And unless it was a home that belonged to them, belonged to their family prior to being married to this man, that once he died, they lost everything. Everything kind of went with him. Everything passed with their husband. And so you would often have these women who were widows who were incredibly poor, often uncared for, and who essentially didn't have a place of any significance in that culture. And so essentially what Jesus is saying in making that statement, they would devour the homes of widows, is that, hey, one of the things that is clear in the heart and character of God, even in the Old Testament, is his care and his concern for the least and for the lost, for those who cannot care for themselves. Widows would have been included in this. In fact, if you do flip over to Acts, you see that it's one of the concerns of the early church, one of the first concerns, one of the first things that is brought forward is to ask the question, hey, how are we caring for the widows? We need to make sure that that's something that we are doing, that that is a high priority for us to care for those who cannot care for themselves. And what Jesus is saying is, like these religious leaders, they are neglecting leading in this way. They're neglecting the role of encouraging and making sure that the widows are being cared for. Instead, their concern is solely for self. Now, I think that that's an important place for us to stop and to really wrestle with. As we think about our lives, as we plan, as we make decisions, as you know, for those of us who work and have jobs and have an income, what is at the center of the flow of everything in your life? Is it you? Like, am I at the center of the decisions I make? Am I at the center of the flow of my resources? Am I at the center of the flow of my time? It's incredibly challenging. And we could say, "Oh, I'm not a religious leader, so Jesus isn't talking to me there." That is a true statement, but except for the fact that there's something that Jesus makes really clear in his teaching. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount. We see it in his instruction to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. If anyone would come after me, they must give up their life. They must be willing to lay down their life, take up their cross, and follow me, meaning it can't be about you. And so it's one of the things that Jesus is trying to reorient our understanding of what it means to belong to him, of what it means to be the people of God, that our lives are meant to look a certain way. It doesn't mean that we're all carbon copies of each other. It means that we are all seeking to be a reflection of who Jesus is in the way that we love others, in the way that we care for others, in the way that we pour our lives out on behalf of others. Jesus gave this beautiful example that we have in John 13. When he took off his outer garment, he was about to share the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room of a home. And before the sharing of that meal, he takes off his outer garment, wraps it around his waist, takes a towel and a basin, and washes his disciples' feet. And this was the last thing that Jesus, as rabbi, that Jesus as Messiah, I mean, it's the last thing that Jesus should have done in terms of the custom of the day. That role belonged to the servant in the house, and it's believed that that role belonged to the lowest servant in the house, and Jesus took on that role and then told his disciples, "I've set you an example, go and do likewise." Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we see here that Jesus isn't asking something and he's not challenging something that he's not doing himself. And that is one of the things that we have to understand about following Jesus, is he is not going to lead us or ask us to go where he has not gone before. In Hebrews chapter 4, in this beautiful picture of Jesus as high priest, we read that in Jesus we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand our weakness. Yet he, just like us, he experienced pain, he experienced flesh, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet proved to be faithful. And it is what makes Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins possible, because he was unblemished. But he understands our weakness. He understands temptation. He understands human frailty. He knows all of that about us, and yet invites us to live surrendered lives to him. Gave us the example of where to go. So this kind of sets the scene for what Jesus does. He's in the court of the women in the temple, likely standing on a step so that he can be seen, because there were steps that would go from the court of the women up to the court of the men, the entrance to the court of the men. So likely standing on those steps, and as Jesus looked up, and he looks up because there, what is happening while Jesus is speaking to his disciples is that people are coming in and giving their offerings. And if you imagine these kind of trumpet-looking receptacles, the openings to these boxes where the offering was collected, what kind of offering would it have been? Paper? No, it would have been coin, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a grocery store, or maybe you've been this person where you go into the Coinstar, or like, you know, a lot of banks have those in the lobby now, where you take your giant, like, jar of change, and you don't feel like counting that change yourself, so you're like, "Hey, the bank or the Coinstar people can take a fraction of it. I just want someone else to count it." And so you dump it in. I mean, the sound of that fills the whole building, right? Like, you can hear that happening, and you're just dumping, I mean, just dumping that coin in, and that is a really satisfying sound if you've ever done it. Like, all of that coin, and you just watch those numbers, you know, tick up, and you just watch that happen. Religious leaders, those who wanted to be noticed for their generosity, which Jesus will call us on in a moment, noticed for their generosity, love the fact that these are, like, there's a sound that is made when the offering is thrown into these horns, like these receptacles, because you're going to hear it, and you're going to hear the sound of the amount. And if there's a lot of coin, and if somebody's like, "I've been saving all these in my mason jar," I'm pretty sure they didn't have mason jars back then, but "I've been saving all of these, and I just want people to know how much I'm putting in so that attention is drawn to me and my generosity." And Jesus looks up, probably not because this woman caught his attention, but because he knew she was going to be there. And in the midst of his teaching and his rebuke of the religious leaders and the way that they handled their position, Jesus looked up. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And in other translations, if you've read the King James, we refer to this as the widow's mite. This very small offering. And the two coins that she put in was the least amount allowed by the law. Like if you were going to give, you had to give at least this much. And she gave that much. But it's not because she was trying to withhold some for herself. Jesus goes on to say, truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And this would have been like a 64th of a day's wage, these two small coins. Not even a full day's wage, a fraction of a day's wage. We don't know how she came by them. Maybe she was cleaning for some, we don't know. Maybe it was all she had left of what was left from her husband. Whatever the case, the least amount allowable, and yet at the same time, the greatest amount that she could give, she placed these two small coins in, and Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And the word there for live in the Greek is the word that is the root for our word for biology. And essentially what Jesus is saying is she put in her life. She went all in on offering what she had to the Lord. And Jesus calls attention to this and elevates this. And so the thing that we learn from this, and I believe the thing that's a challenge to us, is that it's not the portion that Jesus seems to be concerned with. Otherwise, he would have looked at what the rich were putting in and saying, gosh, look at all of the wealth that they are sharing. Look at all of the wealth that they are putting into the temple treasury. And think of all the good that can be done because of that. It's not the portion that Jesus seems to be concerned with. It's the proportion that Jesus is focused on. Because this woman, in giving sacrificially, in giving her all, is giving in proportion to who she knows God to be. Giving in proportion to her understanding of all that God has done for her. Giving in proportion to her desire to be a part of what God is doing. And her desire to the way that this is received in the temple. And there was another court there in the temple called the Court of the Silence. And that's where the orphans, the children, I don't know why it was called the Court of the Silent, because if you've ever gathered a bunch of children in a room together, it's not silent. But it was the place where orphans were, where they gathered or where they were taken, and we part of the treasury was spent to care for the orphans. So maybe she's thinking, I so want to make sure that someone else is cared for that I'm willing to give everything that I have. Friends, the challenge here is not, are you giving everything that you have, making sure there's nothing left for you to live on, is in proportion to your understanding of all that God has done for you. How is that reflected in your generosity? How is that reflected in your sacrifice? And I believe what's critical for us to understand as we consider the offering of our time, as we do consider the offering of our talent, as we consider the way that next Sunday we'll have an opportunity to respond with our pledge for over the next 2 years. I feel like this is what God is asking me to do. It's important for us to understand that God doesn't need anything that we offer him. He doesn't need any of it. When we approach God that way, two dangerous things happen. One, our view of God becomes entirely too small, and our view of self becomes entirely too large. And I believe that for many of us, maybe without even realizing it, that is the place that we tend to operate in. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that God needs you to participate in what God is doing on this earth? No. God is vast enough. God is wise enough. God is powerful enough to accomplish all of it on His own. It's grace that allows us and invites us to participate in what God is doing in this earth. It's grace that allows us as broken and flawed and frail people, people who bear the scars of our decisions, people who bear the scars of those things that have been done to us, it's grace that allows us to come and to be a part of what God is doing in this world, because we realize and are coming to a place where we realize all that God has done for us. And we think, for all that I've tried to achieve, for all that I've chased, none of it has given me life that feels like the life that I have been offered in Jesus Christ. Even though there are times when I feel like I'm living faithfully in that life, and then there are other times when I continue to get distracted and drawn to things of the world. The grace is what allows us to participate in the first place, and it's grace that invites us to come back when we get off course. It's grace that reminds us of all that we've been given in Christ. It's grace that reminds us of how short we fall. Those can be some of the most difficult things for us to learn, church. And yet it is God's grace that rebukes us. It is God's grace that disciplines us. It is God's grace that opens our eyes to the fact that we still need Him today. And it is His grace that says, hey, I see you. I see your mess. I see the mess that you've created. And guess what? I still have a place for you in this kingdom that's unfolding on this earth. And I want you to be a part of it. And the way that we truly grab hold of it is by releasing our hold on things of this world. In proportion to all that God has given you, how is He calling you to respond? The beauty is that only you can answer that question. Paul deals with that in his second letter to the church in Corinth when he talks about this, the desire for the church to be a part of the offering that's being taken up for the persecuted church. And I know Ed referred to this last week, but the church that was going to be passed over because they didn't have much, and they were like begging for an opportunity to be a part of this collection. Why? Because they were so aware of the grace that they had received. It was the grace that God had shown them that compelled them and gave them this burning desire to be a part of what God was doing. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, it's one of my favorite letters of Paul's. We already talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit brings us to freedom, and we're in this process of being transformed and becoming more like Christ. And as John Wesley would say, we're being perfected in our love for God and for others. We're in this process. It's a lifelong journey. But after that, in chapter 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is a gift from God, not so that anyone can boast. And to realize that this lifelong journey, we're constantly in the process of our eyes being open to all that God has given us and all of the ways that God is trying to shape us and make us more like Jesus. And it's a lifelong process of learning to surrender, learning to lay down, learning to live life sacrificially. As you think about what generosity means to you with your time, with your attention, with your heart, in your prayer life, yes, with your resources and your finances, with the gifts that God has given you, would you say that you're living life sacrificially in response to the sacrifice that's been given? Or would you say, you know what, there's ways that I can grow. Maybe I'm holding a little bit too tightly. Maybe it's time for me to loosen my hold on something in my life and to trust that in the hands of God, far more is able to be accomplished than when it's in my hands. And that is true in our time. It's true in our finances. There's this moment that happens when Jesus is coming down off of the mount, after the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and there's a man who meets him there who needs a healing touch. And he says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says these words, I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. What would it look like for us to live life that way? Jesus, I'm willing. Show me what it looks like to live in proportion to all that you've given. Not to give out of my wealth or to give out of my overflow of my time or my treasure or my gifts, but to give in a way that I feel it, because it forces me to continue to live life in dependence on you. God, I want nothing that you don't have for me. If it's not of you, I don't want it. But what if we begin to live and say, God, it's all yours. Show me what it looks like to give it freely. And I love that it's God meets us in that place, and there's grace in that as he continues to reveal to us what it looks like to live in a way that would say, that would drive this widow, this woman who had such great need and who was almost forgotten, who it's as if she couldn't wait to be a part of what God was doing, and willing to say, these two small copper coins, all that I have, God, it's of worth nothing to me, but in your hands, it's worth far more. And so my hope and my prayer as we prepare to welcome the Nishiyama family in and then close in our time of worship, my hope and my prayer as you leave this place this morning is what you hear and what you take away is the invitation of Jesus to be a part of what he's doing in this world. The invitation of Jesus to examine and look at all that he's given us. To say, God, teach me. Jesus, teach me what it looks like to live life in proportion to that. To allow myself to feel maybe the sting of sacrifice in ways that I haven't. And to trust that in doing so, maybe I come to a little bit greater understanding of the sacrifice that you gave on my behalf. The more that we do it, the more that we begin to realize all that we've been given. And the response that happens in us is an expansion of our hearts. And it's a joy at realizing that everything that we have is a gift. And it comes from the heart of God. And in the way that we live and steward that, we get to be a reflection of that heart every day that God gives us from this point until the point that he calls us home or until Jesus returns. So I want to pray for us and then invite Declan and Christine and Josie to come and to join me up here. God, we confess to you that to hear these words of Jesus, if we were going to choose a passage to talk about, this is probably one that we would pass over. We'd rather be called out of the boat. Or we'd rather be challenged in our understanding of who you are. And yet, in your great sovereignty and grace, in your wisdom, at the leading of your Holy Spirit, you chose for Luke to include this moment in the life of Jesus, where he called attention to and elevated something that was clear, stirred his heart. And even as he was nearing the end of his life, his concern was that we might gain a greater picture of what it looks like to be a part of his kingdom. What it looks like to live life in a way that's reflective of his heart and the heart of the Father. And so we confess to you, God, that there are ways that we don't do that. There are so many ways. We give lip service to our love for you and who you are, but there's so many ways that we withhold because we're scared, because we're afraid of what it might cost. But I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to see that there is no cost to us that is greater than the cost that you experience in the giving of your Son, Jesus, that we might have life and that we might even be able to approach you in the first place. We're so thankful that in your grace, you invite us to be a part of what you're doing. Teach us to live life open-handedly in response to all that you've been given. Teach us, Lord, what it means to take that next step in sacrifice and faithfulness so that we can become more like Jesus on this earth and so that we can experience the full life that he promises that he came to offer. A life that's not bound up with the things that we own or possess on this earth, but a life that is caught up in his life. We love you. We are thankful for your church and for the privilege of being a part of it, and thankful for the vision that you've given us and for the invitation to be a part of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Declan and Christine and Josie, if you guys want to